It's a very interesting feeling getting ready, knowing that you and your son are teaching that day. It's something I will always cherish. It doesn't matter. And it's sort of sad to think I only have one more left. Sort of sad in that regard. Today's teaching is almost the opposite of what I taught last week. We will go back to that just for a second. But this week is very opposite that. So the focus is going to be pride. And it's the yeast of our lives, the leaven. And we'll get to that in a minute. Now, if you want to look up here, yeast, shaor, or leavening. I don't know if you know it, but it's a mold. In the past, you would take a piece of bread from your last loaf, put it on the windowsill, and let it get moldy. And then it would go into your new loaf. That was how you got yeast. You just didn't go to the local Walmart. There wasn't a local Walmart. Not even a 7-Eleven back then. It causes fermentation. The point being is that fermentation, the mold actually goes through the entire loaf and the loaf is changed. You can't change it back. The mold spreads through the entire loaf. It causes the loaf to rise through air bubbles. Now, air bubbles are not something you build something on. From those who have made bread before, you know if you put too much or too little or give it too long, and all of that air you got from the yeast will just... because it's just air bubbles. In Scripture, it's referred to as sin, the yeast or the leavening. In this week's Torah portion, it talks about an entire feast, 7 days, where we get out all the leavening. Got to get it out, and you can't partake of it. Can't. Not allowed. So what does that mean in regard to our lives? Pride. Gaon. Deals with like arrogance, majesty or excellency, swelling. Does that sound familiar? To swell. We talked today about the idea you have a big head, right? They think highly of themselves. It's an overestimation of self. Quite often. When we're talking pride, it's an overestimation of self. It's a strong belief in self. And when you talk about pride, pride is usually something to hold us back from change. I will not forgive them. I will not do that. I will not do this. I will not change my life for that person. Now, please don't hear me wrong. Pride can be something good, but quite often we talk in Scripture, it is bad. We'll get to the good at the end. But I'm going to focus on the bad end of pride right now. This is the verse I brought up last week, Isaiah 30:15. For thus says Yahweh Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, that's repenting, asking forgiveness, and rest, waiting on God to see what He's going to do, you shall be saved. In quietness, which is the word peace here, and confidence in your faith shall be your strength. That could be a teaching all your own. You want to go back and look at that. Your strength is on how much peace and trust you have. So, by the way, when your peace and trust crumbles, there goes your strength. They're dependent on those things. Now, we talked about returning or repenting is when we are malleable. Now, malleable is a fancy word. Malleable means that you're changeable. It's like aluminum foil. You can change that in whatever shape you want. When you're repenting, that's your heart. I can make it in whatever I want. But when we talk about pride, pride is unrelenting. Scripture speaks of it as being hard-hearted. Pharaoh is spoken. By the way, what's interesting is it says that Yahweh, God, is going to make him hard-hearted something like 12 to 15 times. But it also says that Pharaoh hardens his heart something like 8 or 9 times. Quite often, he hardens his heart after, oh, the plague is so bad. Oh, it's taken away. Never mind. And he hardens himself. He becomes more prideful, saying, you know what? I'm not worried anymore. To harden heart, from the Hebrew of the word harden, is to be strong or to grow strong. It means to be firm or steadfast. This can be good or bad, meaning you're like, I'm steadfast in the commandments. That's good. Steadfast in what you want to do, bad. Unchangeable. To grow rigid and unchangeable. To reinforce, to make stronger or more rigid. You're like, you know what? I am just going to bunker down for more. I'm not giving in. You're like, you know what? That door, I put 2 locks on it. But you know what? You can never have too many locks. And it's the person that might have 30 or 40 locks. Because I am going to hunker down. Hurricane's coming. I'm going to live through this. You're putting up more defenses. It means to withstand. Now, to withstand the world and all of the morally decrepit things, good. To withstand God, impossible. Impossible. Even before you begin. So here's my warning. And Yahweh's warning. Don't forget who did the miraculous things in your life. See, the hard thing is that when miraculous things happen, we sit back and we go, you know what? It's so awesome. Let me just tell you what Yahweh did in my life. And we sit back and go, we look at the things we've done. Well, I helped take care of that person. Well, I'm faithful and going every week. Oh, well. And when miraculous things happen, we have our physical hands. God is not always going to be a physical thing in front of you. So you saw some miraculous thing happen, you go, wow, that was because I was faithful. Now, whether you thought it or not, it's a natural tendency. But we have to always remember the miraculous things. Moses did none of the miraculous things. Yeshua did none of the miraculous things. What does Messiah say? I only do and go where my Father is working. Now, were they done through him? Absolutely. We can never forget the miraculous things were done and who they were done by. Deuteronomy makes this point. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. It says this. It's a warning. Beware that you do not forget Yahweh your Elohim, your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, when things are going well, and you've built beautiful houses, and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have are multiplied. This sounds like Egypt, by the way, before Moses comes back. Do you see this person? They have a beautiful, huge house. They've got the best car. Everything they do is going well. Be careful that you don't forget. Deuteronomy 8:14. When your hearts are lifted up, this is not lifted up in worship of Yahweh, lifted up in yourself, and you forget God, Yahweh Elohim, who brought you out of land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember Yahweh, your Elohim, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It is he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day, 8:19. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget Yahweh your Elohim. So if you forget, and you follow other gods, and you serve them, and you worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely what? perish. Now, he's not done. Deuteronomy 8:20, as the nations which Yahweh destroys before you. Who destroys them?
Yahweh.
So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of God or Yahweh your Elohim. You would not be obedient. You see, there's only two sides in the battle. There's with Yahweh or against Yahweh. And that goes back to his will. And pride is what makes us think we can withstand God. Or withstand what's going on. Listen to this, and I need you to listen because you're going to need to let this sink in for a moment. History is littered with arrogant aspirations of superiority. Every nation that rose, every empire that rose, to whatever great extent, was destroyed. There is no great nation that has ever in history become this great power and stayed that power forever. History books, our history, are littered, are full of people being broken, nations being destroyed. And by the way, when you ask around the world today, what is the one nation thought to be the most powerful nation? Us. If we do not continue to focus on our God, He will come against us as well. It's a promise. I can promise you with the reality of all of history. And you know what? Our country is not as old, I was reminded of this a few days ago, as the number of years Israel was in Egypt. It's not as old. Pride in self, in country, you can put whatever you want to right there, is destruction by God, by Yahweh. Why must we be warned? Come on, why do we have to be warned about this? We know pride is bad. Watch what happens. Look who uses pride against us. Watch what happens. This is Genesis 3, 4 through 5. Then the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God, Elohim, knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be what? Like God, knowing good and evil." Look at the temptation of Satan. You can be like the same as God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. They ate of it. We can be like God. Now, this also is the idea of a great salesman. With God, he likes to be like water on a rock. That rock looks the same today, tomorrow, and the next day. Give it about, 300 years, and all of those rough edges we smoothed off. So is Yahweh's hand. Hasatan likes you. You know what? Don't worry. I can give you the shortcut. Eat one thing, you'll be completely smart, wise. You'll know everything. And to believe we're going to be like God because we ate a fruit? That takes a lot of faith. Forget faith and everything. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. Leviticus 26, 14 and 15. I wanted to be specific to tell you what specifically Yahweh is going to do against those who stand against him. If you do not obey me and do not observe all these commands, if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, Verse 16, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. Who will? Yahweh. Wasting disease and fever. Does that sound familiar? Which will consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You will sow your seed in vain. Does that sound like Egypt? For your enemies will eat it. Leviticus 16, 27. I will set my face against you. This is like someone who turns their face with anger on it, or like determination. I'm coming against you. I think of like of two boxers before. Have any of you seen like the pre-boxing match where they're jockeying and they're getting pictures taken and they stand up in front of each other and they get that really serious face like, I'm going to get you. My face will be against you. And you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you. And you shall flee when no one pursues. You'll be so afraid, you will just run at any sound. 18 and 19. And after all this, if you do not obey me, meaning if your pride is still there, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. Listen to this. I will break the pride of your power. So if your pride, and see, pride is built on things. If you believe in this, or you trust in that, he's going to break whatever you believe in. Obliterate it. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. The sky will be gray and the actual ground will be brown. Nothing living will be there. Sounds like Egypt. 2021. And your strength shall be spent in vain. Your land shall not yield its produce. Does it sound like Egypt? Nor shall the trees of the land yield its fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. Listen to some other plagues. See if they sound familiar. Verse 25, he's going to bring on you pestilence. Little creatures, bugs. They come in and they just eat everything. Some might say they're children, but you know, I'm not saying that. They eat everything. There's nothing left when they're done. He cuts off the bread. That's verse 26, meaning there's no bread left. There's nothing to eat. 30 to 32, he lays waste to the cities. Again, sounds like Egypt to me. In Obadiah 1, 2, and 3, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Do you hear Goliath in that? Do you hear the Tower of Babel in that? Who will bring us down? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says Yahweh. I don't care how high you put yourself, I'm going to bring you down. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 6. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, not someone who just started, a novice. Less being what? Puffed up with pride. Puffed up. What does that sound like? Leavening. Fermentation. Pride is a puffing up of ourself. He falls into the same condemnation as who? Hasatan. Because see, Hasatan is the most prideful of all. He's also the most puffed up of all. Satan. And just as he will fall, those who go against will fall the same. Example. 1 Samuel 10, 20, 21. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, he's picking a king. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Now, to give a big picture, it's like all 12 tribes are there. I got all 12. And he's walking along going, "Eeny." No, he's not going that way. He's going along and he goes, "You know what? Tribe of Benjamin, I choose you. One of you are going to be king." And then he goes through the families of Benjamin. "Matri, I choose you." And then he goes, "Where's Saul? He's the one I want to choose. He's the one I want to select. Now look where Saul is." 1 Samuel 22. "Therefore they inquired of Yahweh." They didn't even know. "He has the man come here yet?" And Yahweh answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." Doesn't Saul sound like someone who's really confident in himself? He's hidden among the equipment. "I don't want anything to do with this." Probably a good king, right? Right? You don't want someone who's just jumping at that power. But power has a way of corrupting. I used to hear someone say, "An absolute power corrupts absolutely." No matter. 1 Samuel 11, Yahweh brings victory over Gilead. That's for Saul. He's like, "Yes!" 1 Samuel 13, Saul's supposed to wait for Samuel to show up and do an offering before they go to war, but he keeps getting nervous about the army, and he does the offering before he shows up. He can't wait. He doesn't trust in Yahweh or if Samuel's going to show up at the right time. 1 Samuel 15:10. Listen to the same person. "Now the word of Yahweh came to Samuel saying, 'I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to Yahweh all night." So he was sad. This is when he went off to Amalek to kill him and then didn't kill the king. "So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went up to Carmel, and indeed, he has set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal.'" The man who was hiding, who did not follow the command, is now going, "Look, I'm going to build a monument to myself when we come back on this great victory." Self-pride. Self-pride. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what Yahweh said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.'" Verse 17. "So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not Yahweh anoint you king over Israel?'" What he's saying here is, "Didn't you realize you were chosen because you were humble? Have you forgotten it already? You were chosen for that reason." Proverbs says this, "When pride comes, then comes shame." Cause, effect. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. "Pride goes before," and some of you might have the fall, but "pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud." Pride equals confidence or trust in yourself, in your intelligence. "I'm smart enough. I will come up with a solution." In wealth or things. "I have enough. Don't worry, I can weather the storm. The things will help me." It's always amazing to me how sports athletes will trust in things. Like, "Oh, we haven't won," and this is wisdom, "we haven't won a bowl game in 3 years, so we're going to change what we eat for dinner at the place we go to change our habits. I'm going to change my socks. I'm not going to shave my face because we're doing so well. I don't want to change it." Your beard is what you trust in. And by the way, the Red Sox, which won the World Series, didn't shave for however long. And it was their beards they were known by. That's what they trusted in. This is wise. Pride, you can be trust in your looks. And you're like, what does looks have to do with it? Trust me, many people use their looks, and it's a very powerful tool. Your influence, your popularity, your status, or your power. Use them, or you trust in them, that's your pride. Your own health. But you also can trust in others. How many of you have trusted in others and learned not to do that anymore? Right? And now you're sort of, I don't know if I want to trust in others. Pride is built on pillars of trust. The first pillar of pride is self. If you don't believe in yourself, you're not going to be trusting in something else. Whether it's yourself and something else, but it starts with building one pillar. I'm going to trust that this pillar is going to stand. To trust in Yahweh, Yahweh destroys all confidence, trust, and all others. So everything that you trust in other than God, He will destroy. He can't share your faith. It's either Him or none. Just like in Egypt, my way or no way. That's it. There's no other choice. Life or death. Listen for Pharaoh. For Pharaoh, he comes against the river. That river was the way that they made their wealth, their economy. Did he come against the river? Yes. And let me just tell you, I can't imagine what those Egyptians thought. Remember, the river was the god Hapi. And if the river turned to blood and the blood just kept flowing, where'd the blood come from? The god. There's no doubt in my mind the Egyptians thought their god had been killed. Oh, and by the way, do you know who the servants of Hapi are? Frogs. So if Hapi's dead, does he need his servants anymore? No. What comes out of the river like crazy? Frogs. Frogs do. Did you know that there are like 10 specific deities in Egypt? The next deity, the gods, were Jeb, which was the earth. What did Moses strike next? The ground, and it turned to what? Dust, right? There was a god of the wind. The wind brought in the locusts. There was a god of the sky. It was a female god. There is the sun god, of which it was dark for how many days? 3. But the one god who was in charge of protecting all of Egypt was Pharaoh. But he depended on the river. The river was taken from him. He depended on the gods and their culture. Their culture had been going on for thousands of years. It's never going to stop. It's always going to be powerful. Gone. He trusted in the wealth. I've got all this gold and silver. I've got all this. Cattle. All of these crops. All gone. He trusted in his own power. Late in Exodus, it says that the people of Egypt stood in awe of Moses. Who did they trust more, Pharaoh or Moses? Who were they listening to the commands of more, Pharaoh or Moses? If I told you that there's going to be a plague tonight and your only son, your oldest son, is going to die, and you're Pharaoh, so you have like legions of armies, you're going to just sit back? I have no doubt. He had multiple security systems around his son that night. You see, if Pharaoh's son dies, who didn't protect him? Pharaoh didn't. See, that's self. Yahweh came and just destroyed it. That's what I think of your power. And all of these contingencies you set up. That's what I think. By the way, he also at the end said, you know what? I still have an army. I may have lost everything else, but I still have an army. Let's go after them. That's a wise idea, right? When they were done, the sea came in and destroyed his entire army. He didn't even have that to trust in anymore. What does Yahweh do with those whose pride is so hard that it will take breaking the vessel completely to break them? What does he do when he has someone so prideful? He uses them. Listen to Romans 9, 16 to 17. So then, it is not him who wills, him who wants to happen, nor him who runs, meaning our actions, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared over all the earth. Your pride is going to give me the ability to do all these miraculous signs and show the earth that I am more powerful than all. I will use you. 18 and 19. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills. This is God. And whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? And who can resist the will of God? I would say no one. But his goal, if it's to break you, Kim, if you continue to hold, you will break completely with nothing left. Verses 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if he gave them mercy upon mercy, opportunity upon opportunity to show you how great mercy he's willing to give to people, even to the most prideful of people? What if? 23 and 24, that he may make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Because you know, we went into Egypt, he did all these signs, not only for those who were in Goshen, but to show the Egyptians. And who left with them? A mixed multitude, because they realized, I want to be with that God. What is the good side of pride? I'm ending with a positive note. What should we have pride or confidence in? What should we? Where's our confidence? Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make its boast in Yahweh. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Who do we boast about? Who do we have pride in? Yahweh. Because we know that Yahweh never loses. Yahweh always fulfills. Yahweh always does. God always completes. Psalm 44, 6 through 8. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and you have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise his name forever. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 27, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, now, if I want to give you a pre-warning, Paul's going to go and sort of cut us all down to size. All right? So just take a moment. I want you to realize that Paul's going to cut us down to size so that we're all humbled right now. You ready? So here we go. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. We didn't call the wisest people. Which, by the way, everybody, we're not wise. Not in the world's perspective. Not many mighty. None of you are considered mighty as brethren. Not in the way the world sees it. Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame the things which are mighty. This is what He chose. He chose us. And if you're honest with yourself, you are those things. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing, and that are, that no flesh shall boast in His presence. Nobody. 1:30-31 from Corinthians. But to Him you are a Messiah, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and making holy, sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, He who boasts, let him boast in Yahweh, to God. Pride, it is a yeast. It infects us and makes us think that we are the same as God. You might go, I don't do that. Take a moment and be honest with yourself. Every time you want something, but you feel like God's not giving it to you, and you're struggling with that, you believe you can wrestle it out with God. You're not really saying in your heart, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're not saying that. You're saying, your will be done according to what I want on earth as it is in heaven. And I can promise you, through Scripture and history, only one wins that match. And by the way, He's undefeated and has never lost. Never lost. And he, for some reason, He likes comebacks. At the last moment, I'm not sure why, I think it's a testament to His power, but He loves comebacks. Blessed is He who reigns on high. Ki Yahweh, Ki Yahweh tibidiga ispateha. Yevarech Yahweh v'yishmerecha. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Ki Yahweh agasuroshos bendeser soberti ite ortoge sumundad. May Yahweh's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Ki Yahweh muestre suroshos soberti ite conceda su paz. May Yahweh's face turn toward you and give you His perfect peace. Shabbat shalom. Please be aware that we will have Oneg after in a few moments.